First Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at these two letters over the next few weeks. This morning we'll be looking at the first three verses. I'd like to begin by quoting a great theologian by the name of Paul Harvey. He once said this. He said, "There is no gospel less popular today than the gospel of hard work." Mr. Harvey also went on to say in that same radio broadcast that the song "America Beautiful" isn't an accomplished fact that's guaranteed for us as Americans. In fact, when God had America all to himself, America was just a bunch of trees and flowers and plants and weeds and streams. There were no cities. There were no paved roads. There were no sports stadiums and all. There were no strip malls and all that stuff. So God said to man, "So do you want another Eden? Okay, here, get to work." And so he handed man a hoe. Hard work. Hard work. Well, I grew up in the post-World War II generation, and it was a way of life for those men and women who were part of that, walking through that, came home and built America with their hands. They worked hard, and we frankly are blessed because of so much of what they have done. Hard work is what it was. They simply rolled up their sleeves, they grabbed their hoes, and they went to work. And without complaining, and the results of so many things that we enjoy today. Now, fast forward to today. I'm reading an economic report the other day from a group called the Market Watch, and this is one of the things that came from their report. It says the U.S. job opening soared to a record 8.1 million jobs. Isn't that amazing? This is just this month. This isn't like 2 years ago. This is this month. But businesses, they say, can't find enough workers. Okay, so it goes on to say, slowdown in hiring sparks debate over whether extra unemployment benefits are keeping people from taking jobs. You think? I mean, just drive around Kokomo. We're all aware of that, right? How many businesses have, you know, hiring in their window? It's everywhere, it seems like. Places are wanting people to come and work for a wage, and for whatever reason, that's not happening the way we thought it might. Boy, a few years ago, we were scrambling. We said, pray for our college kids, pray for our high school kids. They need summer jobs. Well, there's about 100 of them out there now. Seems like no one wants to take them. Why? It's hard. I just have a verse I'd like to quote from a book I trust our government might like to read called the Bible. From 2 Thessalonians, actually. You don't have to turn, but it's found in 2 Thessalonians 3. It says this, if anyone is not willing to work, don't let them eat. Hard work. Hard work. I'm pretty sure if I quoted that a lot, I might get be on the evening news and there might be a new cancel culture label placed on me. That's the thing to do nowadays, right? When you stand for a position that people don't like, they want to try to shame you. Well, having a work problem in America is certainly a fact. But it's not always limited to just, you know, the economy and a secular quote-unquote world. It can sometimes hit a church, can it? You felt the sting before when you've asked for help for something you're wanting to do, or even Amber got up here recently and say, hey, we need some help in VBS. And sometimes that help doesn't always come as fast or as much as you want. And so it can be difficult sometimes even for churches to find the work, the labor force, to keep ministries going. I want to ask you a couple questions, though, just to help get us on the same thinking wave here. How many of you heard about the good news that Jesus loves you and died for your sins? Okay. Well, someone did a work to make that happen. You know that, right? Someone took the time to come to you and open the Bible and tell you about God's love. How many of you learned about David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, and all those great stories? Anybody ever heard of those before? Well, someone had to go to work. Someone had to work and prepare those things to teach you and I what that was all about. Someone rolled up their sleeves, someone picked up the hoe with the Word of God, and they went to work. Now, our mini-series here, it's not going to be very long, is about a church that went to work. It is a church plant. Now, one thing that you and I, if you've experienced this with new believers, it's really fun, is that they're excited about Jesus Christ. They are pumped up. Some of the best people I've ever trained in evangelism weren't the ones that had been saved for 25 years. It was the ones that had never heard of the Lord, and they were so excited, so grateful about what God had done. They didn't know they were supposed to be embarrassed. They just went out there and told people about Jesus, and they were excited. That's really what this church plant is all about here in Thessalonians, those two letters to them. It talks about what hard work can do. And basically, that's what these folks did. They went to work, and they worked hard. They weren't a perfect people. They struggled. They had their own problems. They had a lot of questions. They weren't deep doctrinally necessarily, but together they worked and accomplished a great thing. And so when Paul comes to this first part, this first section we're about to read, in the first three verses, I think he's just kind of patting them on the back. He's cheering them along as they're running their two-mile run, right, in the cross country or whatever it is. And he's wanting to tell them, keep up the good work. And so that's my challenge to us this morning, wherever you're at. You might feel like, well, I don't know if it's making a difference. I'm telling you, if you're doing it for Christ, it is. Keep up the good work. Stay in the race. Keep running. And that's what Paul has for us this morning. I'd like to just open real quick, though, by reading, and then we're going to get into a little bit of the background. So let's look at the first three verses, and then we'll look a little bit about just the background to this letter. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, for the few moments that we have now, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what Paul is trying to instruct us through this letter. Yes, it's to a first century church, but it also has profound message for us today that as we work for Christ, may we keep up our good work in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just take a moment and set the table a little bit for this book. What is it all about? Well, Thessalonica was a major city in Paul's day. Around 200,000 people. That's a pretty good sized town, wouldn't you say? Even today's standards, back then it was huge. And one of the reasons it was so important, it was really a hub. It was a main road that connected the east to the west. So you have Rome and you have the Orient, and you went through Thessalonica to get there. It was also a major hub for the seaport there. The ships would come and the goods would be traded. And so it was a major place and a major city that was used by the Romans during Paul's time. I have a couple pictures of modern Thessaloniki, I believe it's called today in Greece, and it's just beautiful. I don't know if anyone's ever been there. I have not. It would be it seems like a nice place. So I'm just going to stop here for a moment. But you get the idea of it's got it's strategically located. It's a beautiful city. It was made up in Paul's day of a lot of Greeks were there. So there's Gentiles there. There's Romans there as well, of course, since it's there in their province. There were Orientals there, as you can imagine, with the trade routes going back and forth. And there was a large synagogue of Jews as well that were very influential. And Paul, as he always did, he went and what did he do? First thing he does, when he goes into a town, he finds a synagogue. and he starts preaching. He always said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that was his practice. So he'd go there. Well, as you know, if you read, and by the way, all this is found in the book of Acts. If you want to read about this afternoon, it's a great story. As happened with Paul, what did he do? Well, when Paul goes there, what always happens with Paul? He gets in trouble. He starts preaching about Jesus, and it makes people mad, particularly his brethren, the Hebrews, the Jews. They were not very pleased with the message he was giving about Christ. They thought they got rid of that guy. That's all over with. Let's not follow him. Let's get back to what we're doing. Well, he had been chased out of one city, came to Thessalonica, started preaching there. He wasn't there very long, I believe, 3, maybe 4 weeks at the most. Already created lots of problems. And because of that, he had to skedaddle. They had to get him out of there. Actually, this story would make a great Hollywood movie if they would actually present it correctly. But it's full of all kinds of intrigue and hiding and getting people out. And are they going to get out in time? And Paul was a part of all this. But an amazing thing happened while he was there. Acts 17:4 says this about Paul's ministry. Some of them were persuaded, this is with the gospel, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So apparently a good number of Gentiles came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and a few Jews did as well. Because of that, Paul established a church there. It's a church plant. We're talking about a church plant. Thessalonians is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. I believe James is the first, and Thessalonians is like second. And so it's early on, it's a new work, and so Paul's going to write this letter. But the really question is why? What was the reason for the letter? Well, I told you earlier he had to get out of there. There was a lot of trouble. They were actually trying to kill him. And so the believers said, hey, cool. I know, Paul, you want to preach, but, you know, you got plague. You can go to the next town and start one over there. So he traveled on to the next area and started preaching the gospel, but he missed the folks. Now, I don't know about you, but vacation is great, amen? But for us, being away from church family more than a week or two, it's not easy. We miss you all. That's one of the things that, you know, going away is nice and relaxing. I think Paul had that kind of an emotional feeling. It's like, man, it might be good to get away, but I kind of miss my family. I kind of miss those folks back there. And so he was wondering, and he knew he couldn't go back. He just got out of there by the skin of his teeth, so he sent Timothy. And Timothy goes back, and Timothy finds out how's the church going, and the report is great. So this report comes along, and he brings it back to Paul, and Paul gets not only this report, but he also gets a lot of questions that they had. Now, you got to remember, new believers, they don't have all the theology and the terminology that all of us, you know, we're churchianized here pretty good. I could say words like justification, and most people won't go, oh, what's that? You know, so these people are learning what's going on, and they had a lot of questions. One of the things they had, and it comes up a lot even in the other letter as well, is that, hey, Jesus is coming again, amen? Woo! So they're excited about it. Anyone here? Oh, come on now, Paul. You want Paul to be thankful for us too, don't you? So they're excited that Jesus is coming again, but they really thought, they believe with all their heart that he was going to come while they're still alive. The problem was, I just buried Uncle Eddie over here and Aunt Susan over here, and Jesus isn't here. What's going on, Paul? So they had some legitimate questions that you can imagine would come to mind as they grow and understand more about this gospel of Christ. And so because of that, we have Paul as simply wants to write this letter to them and really commend them for the work they're doing. He really wants to, you know, be their cheerleader. I hope that when you come out this morning, you feel pumped up some and like, hey, yeah, we can do this. We've got a good work. We got a great Savior. We're already on the winning side, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So let's get to work, right? That's what we want to do when we get out of here. Well, that's what Paul's trying to do through these letters. He's saying, hey, guys, you're doing a great job. You're doing a good work. There are some things that we do need to work through. And so these things do pop up. And one of those being the title we have here, Keep Up the Good Work. There's other titles as well that hang in there. You like that picture? That poor fellow. You ever feel like that on Monday morning? Thursday afternoon, I don't know. You're waiting for the weekend or whatever it is. So that theme comes up several times. Jesus coming soon is a common theme in both letters. And of course, Paul is always going to give the danger warning signs. Hey, watch out for this. Yeah, whatever you do, that's an electric fence. You don't want to be touching that thing. Stay away from it. So these themes pop up. But as we read through the first three verses, I just want to focus in on this big idea about this good work he is so proud of them doing. And you know, I look around here and I thought, I don't know if enough times we thank people for the good work they're doing for Christ. And you all, thank you for the good work you're doing for Christ. I understand all of us say, well, you know, don't pat me on the back or I could do better or blah, blah, blah. Listen, you love the Lord. You want to serve him, and you're actively serving him, and you're faithfully serving the Lord at home and all those things. You're doing a good work. Keep it up. That's what Paul's trying to say here. He says, listen, you get beat down enough. There's always something wrong, right? But I want you to know I'm proud of you. Keep up the good work. Don't give up. Paul is saying the very same thing here, but I think for our understanding, so we're all on the same page, we need to understand what does he mean by good work? What is the good work? What does that mean? So that's what we're after this morning. First of all, we see right away that he's thankful. Did you see that in verse 2? He gives thanks to God always, and he's very specific. It's for all of them. He's thankful for the whole church. Now, one church is like another church in many ways, right? Made up of all different kinds of people. And Paul wasn't trying to just point one name out. We get in trouble when we do that. I don't know how many times when I was doing a sports banquet or something, I try to highlight different things. I'd always leave somebody out. You get in trouble with that sometimes. Paul avoided that thing by saying, listen, I want to tell you something. I am proud of the church in general. All of us have got to grow. All of us got places where to go. But he says, I give thanks to God always for all of you. Is he exaggerating? I don't think so. I think he is grateful for everyone that has trusted Christ as their Savior. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So right away, Paul is just so thankful. But what is he thankful for? Well, he's thankful and he's remembering them, and this is where it comes out, before God our Father, and here it comes. The first thing is, he's thankful for their good work. He's thankful for the good work. And what is this good work? The first good work that we see here is a good work is a faith that works. So what is a good work? It's a faith that works. He talks about this, your work of faith. In other words, it's an active faith. It's a moving faith. It's not just a proclamation, I'm a Christian, and therefore I am now done with all my responsibilities on this side of heaven. In fact, James 2:18 says what? Faith without works is? It's a dead faith. It doesn't have anything, and there's no substance to it. I want you to think about Abraham, right? What did God call Abraham to do? He called him to believe in him. And to go a place that he had never been. So Abraham, it said he believed God. It was accredited to him for righteousness. But what did he do? He went. He had an active faith. There's a great passage in Hebrews 11. You don't have to turn. But that whole passage of faith, there's just so many examples of that. Here's one. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, what did he do? You know the next phrase? That's okay, I had to read it. He constructed an ark. He went to work. So he trusted God, he believed God, that's sincere, I'm not doubting that, but it didn't stay there. He went to work, that's the point. we're not talking about a salvation thing. There's a lot of debate going on about, and it still goes on forever and ever, and it can really divide people, and it shouldn't. So, you know, faith and works is what brings salvation. No. We are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. But like the Reformer said, I believe correctly, faith is something that we have. Faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. Okay? We're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Can you get that in your head? We're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. And so what we have here is that Paul is just thankful for their work of faith. They rolled up their sleeves, they grabbed the hoe, and whatever little knowledge they had, they went to work. It didn't just stay in their head. So this faith is a faith that works, and it's very inspirational because the word that he uses here in verse 3, remembering, is kind of like when you and I might, now this might mean a whole lot, might not mean a whole lot to us today, but it meant a lot to the folks back then. Remember the Alamo! Right? Does that inspire anyone today? Probably not, but it inspired the men back then. How about remember Pearl Harbor? That might inspire. Remember 9-1-1. Okay, you see what I'm saying? It is a call of emotion when he says, I'm remembering you, man. I'm proud of you, and I'm remembering your good work of faith. Your good work of faith. So he's bringing some inspiration there. And we can be inspired by other people. There's no doubt about that. It happens all the time. This is getting close to the time of year when the Tour de France is about to take place. I don't know exactly the dates, but I just know it's in the summer. So here it comes, and that I always see more people riding their bikes during the, and after the Tour de France than ever before. Now, it doesn't seem to last very long for the rest of us who actually try to ride more often, but I'll tell you what, it is inspirational. Those guys get out there, and what blows my mind, I see these miles per hour and how they're able to maintain that. And how some guys can go up a hill at 15 miles an hour on their bike, and I can basically walk up the hill with a bike. And these guys are inspirational, and so hey, I want to get out there and I want to do that. Maybe for you, it's tennis, the U.S. Open or Wimbledon, and you pull out that tennis racket, right? Well, let's go play some tennis. Maybe it was Richard Simmons. I am not going to do anything that he did. I don't think I could. But whatever inspires you, right, to get out there and exercise and walk and do your thing. I'm inspired by, wasn't that a beautiful, beautiful worship segment about the worship of God? And doesn't the Father love us? He does. Amen? And that's inspiring. But you know what? Dan never asked me to sing that up here. I don't know. So we can be inspired, but not all of us necessarily need to lead. So we get inspired, and Paul's just so thankful to the church for this good work. It's active, and it really is inspiring, can I say this, him. It's going to inspire other people. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll get that. And we'll get into that in the next few weeks. The work that they're doing, this work of faith, they've been changed by Christ, and you can see it because it's changed the way they live. It's inspired Paul himself. Do you know leaders get discouraged? And it's so encouraging when they see people that they've shared with take this word, apply it to their life, and it changes their life. There's nothing better than that. So Paul is just so thankful for their work, for their good work. And what is a good work? A good work is a work that works. It's active. Active. It doesn't sit around and do nothing. It gets out and it goes. But it also is a work that's done with the right motives. Did you look in there? He talks about this labor of love. Labor, that's pretty clear. Something that is not easy. Labor, something that could bring pain. Labor, something that could last for hours and days. And so it's a difficult task, but it is a labor that he attaches the word love to it. This is agape, actually. Interesting that he uses that word about that real deep love for wanting to serve Christ. So that's where it came from. So this has to do with not just working. This is more than working. This is motive behind the work. Why do you go to work? Get a paycheck, right? Okay. So how does Colossians fit into that? So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now, it's a little easier for me if you were to ask me this question. When you go to work, do you think of God? Yeah, I try to do that when I go to work. But I know for you, some of you might be a little bit more challenging. When you go to work, do you realize that your boss is not who you think it is? It's the Lord God Almighty. And you work for Him. And so our motives are huge, and Paul's kind of highlighting that. He's very thankful that their labor, their difficult task, and they had a difficult task because there was a lot of persecution, was done from the right motives. It was done out of love, and motive makes all the difference. There was a great story about a man who was staying with a family for a few days, and after dinner every evening, they'd go into the sitting room, and they would all just sit there and read, except for the daughter of the gentleman who owned the home. And she would just keep sewing every night, hours sewing and sewing. One of the guests couldn't take it anymore. He finally turned to the woman and says, "Don't you ever get tired of that eternal sewing?" And the young lady replied, "Not really. This is my wedding dress." Motive. Why do we serve? Why do you do what you do? Paul was thankful for the moment here. I'm sure they're not perfect people, but they were serving out of a right motive, the labor of love. It's hard to love the people if we don't love the Lord who made them. God gives us the love we need. I've prayed this prayer for years. Because we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love the people of Kokomo. We're supposed to love wherever you live. God, help me to love. I don't necessarily find it the way I maybe I'm thinking about it in the wrong way sometimes, but these folks actually loved the Lord so much, they didn't care that they were being persecuted. They didn't care that they were being tossed out. They served with the right motive. The Bible tells us this, that we love, you and I. Why? Because He first loved us. It's a motive. It's a motive right there. It's a heart motive. That's why you do. So when you go tomorrow to work or tonight or this afternoon or anything else you're doing, you got to remember that, yeah, it's exciting that you're working, and active work is a positive thing, but what's your motive behind it? Is it just for a paycheck? Well, obviously you need to earn money. You got to do that, and that's a good thing. But your heart motive is that you want to please God and be a good representative of Christ wherever you're at. And so here, he is very thankful for that. And then he gets into the last one here. And he basically is this. A good work is also a work that doesn't quit. Do you see the phrase there? He talked about a work of faith. That's an active work, a labor of love. That's a motive thing. And then he gets in the steadfastness of hope. And the object of that, of course, it says, in our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, patient endurance. Parents, grandparents, you all say amen to this. How many times, especially when they're young, did you say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over? And that was just today. Right? Why do you do it? Well, it's a labor of love to begin with. Because you have hope that one day it will actually break the bone and get into the brain. Now, you don't know how old they'll be, but you're praying that, right? Because you know it's good for them. That's ministry, isn't it? Isn't it discouraging when you can pour yourself into someone for years and it seems like there's been no change? You go forward a step. What was that Swindoll book? One step forward, two step backwards. It's probably not the title, but it's close. The idea of you think like you're making progress, then you go backwards. And it is easy to get discouraged, and we all are with you on that. It is discouraging. But these folks, they didn't know any better. They were so excited about their relationship with Jesus. They hadn't been Christians very long. And, hey, I'm getting persecuted, so what? I know that Jesus is coming. I know he's rewarding us, and everything we do for him is all good. So Paul says, yes, that's it. Keep up the good work. That's what you want to do. I would like to have had a report 20 years later. Were they still doing it? I don't know. But it's exciting to think that patient endurance will make a difference because they had hope. They had that steadfastness of hope, and hope can really motivate people. I found this article the other day. Sergeant John Stamaris, I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. This took place in the desert of Iraq in February 1991. You remember the Black Hawk Down movie and all that stuff? So he was in that. I guess several died and several survived. He was one of them that survived. Of course, the war only lasted a few days, right? We didn't know how long it was going to last, and it didn't last very long. But he said in a few sectors, he was shooting down the enemy to being shot down. And during the next eight days, he says he was badly injured. He was left for dead twice. He was threatened with mutilation and death, and they loved to parade him around the villages like a trophy. And his leg had been shattered. One of his legs had been shattered in a crash, and of course, that was very painful for him and dealing with all that. So he became a prisoner of war, but he also became a survivor. I think I have a picture of him. There he is, back in the States. Would you say that's a grateful face? Oh, my goodness. So he talks about his faith. He says, it's important that history be remembered. If anyone remembers anything from my story, I hope they remember the power of faith and hope. So here it is. There are key elements to being able to survive something like this, he reports. I was in survival mode because I didn't want to die, but because of my faith. I was able to lean on God and to get through what they did to me because of that faith. See, and hope came from within when you just would want to give up. And so Paul here is simply saying, hey, your steadfastness, your patience, you're not quitting. I know not everybody listens, not everybody responds the right way, but you're not giving up. Why? Because it's a good work. And a good work won't quit. You'll keep doing it. Can you imagine after, say, you know, take that newborn baby home, say, okay, I'm going to give you 3 weeks to get potty trained. That's it. And then I'm done. I think we do that with people sometimes. We lose patience with them. Yes, I agree, people should grow up, and so should I. But at some point, we have to be patient along the way. And you may be in that scenario as a parent or a grandparent or a friend trying to work with somebody like, I don't know how long I can be patient. One more day. One more day. One more day. Paul was so thankful that they didn't quit. Just some reflections from these three verses. A question I want to ask us. It's a good question to ask. Because Paul says he gave thanks to God always for them. When people think of you and people think of me, okay, what are they thankful for? I would hope people would be thankful for something positive, something spiritual, something eternal. That's a good question to ask. If Paul were to write you a letter today and me a letter, and he dropped it in our box, what would he be thankful to us about? That's a good thing to ask and think about. And the second thing is, what are you and I building with the work we're doing? What are we building with our work? People are busy. I don't say that people aren't always busy. People are busy, but what are they building? What are they working? What are they making? At the end of life, when it's all over with, will it matter? Right? I think most of you here want to do something that matters for eternity's sake, not just for the 70, 80, 90 years you might live. Paul put it this way. It's a great verse. I know it's too small to read, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read parts of it. This is from 1 Corinthians 3. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. I'm going to skip a few verses. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And here it comes. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Well, for the Thessalonians, early on, they'd only been believers for a short time. That fire would have revealed something eternal, right? They were sharing their faith. They were willingly facing persecution. They're going through tough times, but they didn't use all that stuff as an excuse to keep them from doing the good work. That work of faith, that labor of love, that steadfastness of hope, they didn't stop. They kept moving forward. And that's our challenge today, is it not? For us to kind of maybe this morning refocus a little bit and say, Lord, I'm working, but is it a good work? And my friends, if it's a good work, I want to tell you this morning, keep up the good work. Keep it up. Don't quit. You're almost there. The other day, Dawn and I listened for a few minutes to some Christian radio as we were driving home, and Tony Dungy was being interviewed. And he's always asked about his faith, of course, and professional football career. And I think he played as well for a few years. His greatest desire as a coach, he said, wasn't to make those men Super Bowl champions. Does that surprise you? He said his greatest desire was to help make them better men. And to be a better man, you had to come to know who you are in God through Christ. I thought, man, isn't that awesome to have somebody like that in the league? That's who you want there to help these guys. And so for him, it meant this. Football had to be put in perspective. Now, you think about that. These guys are at the top of their game. They are amazing athletes. They're making millions of dollars. And they're like 20-some years old. And Tony had this task of, okay, guys, let's get all your heads in the door here. Oh, here we go. Okay, man. Let's give a little perspective here, all right? I want you to understand that football isn't the most important thing in your life. Being the right kind of man is. And what is that? Tony was doing the good work. Was he successful with all his players? Well, from a human standpoint, we would say no, he wasn't. They didn't all jump up and profess faith in Jesus. But from a heavenly point of view, my friend, he is doing, even today, a good work. He continues on, and that's what God has called you and I to do. I know you get discouraged. I know you get down. If you're like, well, it's the ninth inning. There's two outs, two strikes, and I don't see a way out of this thing. And I'll remind you of that song, God Will Make a Way When There Seems to Be No Way. It's what he does. And Paul was just so thankful for that. So I want to ask you this morning, who are you working for? Who are you working for? Yourself? I hope not. I'm going to trust that most of you want to work for Christ. If that's the case, let's remember that we work for him because we have this labor of love, this faith that works, this labor of love, and this steadfastness of hope in us. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is coming again. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And this morning, someone might be here today that has never come across this gospel message, or maybe they've heard it, but they've never trusted the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel is simply this, that Christ died for our sins, and our sins are the things that kept us separated from God. And those sins bring eternal death. But the good news is that God loved us so much, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for those sins and to provide a way of salvation. And he offers that to anyone who would believe. My friend, you have to let go, turn away, repent from whatever it is you're holding on to and trusting. And you have to come to Jesus, the one who died for you and me. If you've never trusted him, would you trust him now by simply asking him to come into your life? Forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. There are many Christians here, of course, and you're doing a great work. And maybe the Lord's challenged you to step it up, step up your game. Maybe there's some that have kind of gotten out of doing a work at all. And God's calling you back to get in the game. There are no spectators in church. There should be only hard workers. And so he's calling all of us. And so maybe for you this morning, your prayer is, Lord, help me to continue to be faithful, keep working. And I want to encourage you to keep up that good work because it matters for eternity's sake. And Father, as now as we close our time here this morning, there are a lot of decisions that are being made way before we sing a song at the end here. Right now, decisions are being made. What people are thinking about as the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Lord, are we doing a good work? Or are we just working? We're just punching a clock. Lord, help us to get out of that mode and think about we're working for you. And Lord, what about our motives? What about our attitudes as we go? What are we working for? Are we really working just to make it better designed for something? Or are we really working to help people to know the Lord Jesus Christ through our love for them and our love for you? Well, that's the good work. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they will have that steadfastness of hope, that they'll be patient as they endure facing all the trials that come with working for you. But I thank you that you walked this earth, Lord Jesus, and showed us how it's done. So I pray that we will endure until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.